Greetings, brothers and sisters in Messiah, all who love Elohim and all who are his fellow workers, who have the desire to be instruments of light, to be servants in his kingdom right now, to overcome darkness, to be overcomers of darkness through his light, through goodness and mercy and justice and love, and all things virtuous through our Elohim. We see the evil in this world affecting so many things. Evils within individuals, wrecking their lives, troubling them in so many ways, and spreading to others, spreading to their families, adversely affecting families, entire communities, entire societies, nations. And as a result, we get corrupt government, because the people afflicted with sin cannot make good judgments. They seek to satisfy their flesh, and so they elect officials who offer them opportunities to satisfy their lust, whether it's to legitimize narcotics, evil ways of speaking and behavior, or licentious living. And so they elect these types of people, thinking they're going to get a great life. But they fail to understand that officials who allow such things, unfortunately, are not righteous people and will not be just and will not keep their words and will not be caring people at all. And I think we could say we can see that being expressed, the soft tones. Oh, you know, sounds so soft, sounds so gentle. But when it comes to human, the rights, of people to do what's right, all of a sudden the soft-spoken person is harsh, you know. So, but we are here because we, by the mercies of Elohim, see these things, and we want to be his instrument during this gathering of his people and the dashing together of the destruction of the nations. We want to be instruments of his light, of his goodness. So, brethren, we will continue today with the book of Acts. Acts chapter, we're in Acts chapter 3. We, last Sabbath, we read from Acts chapter 3, from verse 11 to 26. We read the entire from verse 11 to verse 26, but covered only up to verse 16. So today we will continue from verse 16 and hopefully conclude the chapter today. I'll do my best to try to move forward as quickly as I can. All right, so verse 16, we left off, and it says, like, after Peter and John, again, they saw the man that was lame all his life, healed, brought healing upon him in the name, by faith in his name, as it says in verse 16, has made this man whole. Verse 16, and his name, that is the name of Yeshua, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith is through Yeshua, and the faith that is through Yeshua, through the Savior, has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So again, in his name, faith in his name, so that's his name, by faith in his name, has made this man whole. By the faith in his authority, it's his name, his authority, and the faith in his authority has made this man strong and whole. It is the Savior, the spirit of the Savior, the will of the Savior that makes these things happen. It, again, wasn't anything that Peter or John did. It's entirely from the Savior. And that's something we must always remember, and it will help us have faith, actually. When we understand that the power is not in us at all. We only have the ability to do carnal things, you know, things given to every regular human being, every regular person, provided, you know, depending on our health and situations. But we cannot do miracles at all, at all. Anyone who has done anything beyond the human capacity was by the mercy of Elohim or some other paranormal source. But the average person cannot do anything beyond what flesh and blood can do. So once we understand that, then we can know when we pray, we are relying entirely on Elohim, entirely. So when we pray for something to happen, we should not allow ourselves to be robbed of our answer to prayer by thinking in any way that it's something we can do. It's not. It's we're basically asking someone else to do something for us, and that someone else is Elohim. Okay, that's what we're doing. When we pray for healing, we don't have the power to do anything. We're asking the one who can do it to please do it on our behalf. So that's what Peter and John did there. And so he says, and the faith that is through Yeshua, the Savior, has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So we don't know why this person was lame and begging. We only know that he was. What was wrong with his body? I sense that the way Peter said, John or together, they said, has given the man this perfect health, that there was a lot wrong with him. You understand? There was and we could understand that those of us who have been around a lot, we know that sometimes a person can become lame. It's not because it's just because the leg is injured or something. It could be because of a lot of complications in the person's health that makes them sickly and simply can't do anything for themselves. So I believe that's why Peter emphasized has given the man this perfect health, this sound, this complete health. So whatever was wrong with him, he was made whole, given perfect health in the presence of you all. So verse 17 says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did also your rulers. So they acted in ignorance. Ignorance by definition is a state of not knowing. Not knowing information, not knowing how to do something. Okay, so that's technically ignorance. But ignorance can also be considered as we are ignoring knowledge. And because we ignore knowledge, we do not know. That's another way to look at it too, depending on the circumstance. And in this case, it says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did also your rulers. Notice how he addresses them. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did also your rulers. Okay, as did also your rulers. So they all acted in ignorance. And somewhere else in the, when one of the epistles mentions such, one of the letters mentions such a thing, it says that if they knew who he was, if they knew who the Son of Man was, they would have not crucified him. That doesn't mean they're righteous, like if they knew who he was and would not have crucified him. No, that would have been just there. They would have been afraid of him, some of them. Because he actually did nothing wrong. Whether he was the son of Elohim or not, as some of them thought, didn't matter, because that man was, what Messiah, as Messiah lived, he was an innocent man. He did nothing deserving of what they did to him. So their ignorance doesn't justify them in this deed. Verse 18. But again, it's all, even the rulers were ignorant. So we mustn't think that somehow the rulers knew. They didn't know. But again, that did not make them righteous. They were still wicked, evil people for doing what they did to an innocent person. Verse 18. But what Elohim foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So everything foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So Elohim had these people, the prophets, the Navi'im, whom he gave information. The Navi'im did not, the prophets are not people, I've said this before, who go out studying and trying to make sense of things, and somehow they figure it out. And so they figure out the future, or no, they don't figure out anything. They don't figure out anything. They are told the information from Elohim. That's it. If they figure it out, then it's not prophecy. That's knowledge. Prophecy is information given directly from the spirit of Elohim. It's not something people seek out and discover. You cannot discover something prophetic. You could understand what prophets all have or already taught, but the prophets themselves, what they teach from what they are told, instructed from by the spirit of Elohim. So these prophets all state that Messiah would suffer. And when we think about this, we think of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 43, and other parts of the prophecies. But if you look at the Old Testament as is, you will notice, and I'm being very frank, that's what I see, and I think most people I've spoken have agreed and said the same thing. You would be hard pressed without the New Testament, if you know the hindsight of having read the Testament, to look at the Old Testament and say who the Messiah was. Okay? I'm being very, very honest, because we must have a spirit of truth. You will see as we continue reading of somebody named by the of Apollos, who preached the gospel real well, but then he was taken aside, and he proved from the scriptures that Messiah was that Yeshua was the Messiah. He did a good job, but not a perfect job, and he was taken. He would be further instructed, but he was not a spirit-sealed person, so he was just speaking from knowledge, from what he acquired from the scriptures, as we will see. But I would say everyone would be, most people would be hard-pressed to prove from the Old Testament as we have it today through the Masoretes, and to prove that who Messiah was before he came. Would be hard pressed. But it's through hindsight, because we have the New Testament accounts, we could see all the things that the apostles wrote about him, things that Messiah said of himself, and then make connections to the past. Make connections to the book of to the Old Testament books. But how could you prove such a thing with through this? What is all the prophets? This is where I'm trying to, again, take this opportunity to tell you that what they call scriptures were not limited to what we call scriptures today. Every all the books that we have, all the quote unquote 66 books, they are scripture. But the apostles had available to them, the people in those times had available to them a whole, quite a few more books that they call scripture, which were the true, which were all true scriptures as the books we have today. But later on, a lot of these books were removed over the years. But if you, when you see these books and you read and you read clear information about the Son of Man, that the Son of Man was of old, that the Son of Man was before all things, that through the Son of Man, all things were made, as you read clearly in the book of Enoch. A book written many, many years before Messiah, I mean, long before Messiah came to earth, that told everyone what the Messiah truly was. You see? So that's why, so when he says foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, we have to remember the book Enoch was a prophet. We're not guessing. He was a prophet, he was a scribe, because Peter said so in his epistle. I'm sorry, Jude said so in his epistle. He says the prophet, he speaks of the prophet Enoch. So if he called Enoch a prophet, where are his writings? Where are the writings of the prophet Enoch that he is quoting? It has been available for generations. Many have simply not availed themselves to it. But so when he says, but Elohim foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So when you put all the scriptures together, it was really simple, you can say, to understand who the Messiah was, what he was, his nature. There are some people who call themselves Ebionites today. They're trying to say they believe in Messiah, but that they don't believe he's from above. They believe he was just a man, and that at his baptism, he became, quote-unquote, son of Elohim. That's blasphemous. That's blasphemous, because these people fail to understand what Enoch said that was written years and years before Messiah even came. Enoch plainly says that he is the elect one. He is the Son of Man. He is from of old. He is before all things. Enoch says that plainly. So the people in these days really had no excuse. Okay? So let's move on from there so we could understand. By the mouth of all the prophets, his Messiah would suffer. And Enoch implied that as well, that he would suffer, that he would be rejected. But he said of him, and they shall see that Son of Man sitting on the throne of glory. He says of him. So verse 18. So, but what Elohim foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he thus fulfilled. That his Messiah, that his anointed, that his elect one, his elect one, would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So Elohim in Messiah, as our sister read today, don't you know that the Father is in me and I in the Father? Right? So he thus fulfilled. Elohim and the Messiah fulfilled it. That he came and he suffered. How did he suffer? He suffered by being a regular human being, even without the offenses of men, being flesh and blood. Being able to become hungry, being able to suffer all the things that we to some degree or another suffer without ever sinning. He never sinned. And he eventually suffered some the cruelest of things because you could imagine, okay, if you're just a person, a regular innocent person, and someone falsely accuses you, that's bad. Yeah, that's very bad. But what about when you are innocent, but not only are you innocent, but you are the creator of the one who is now accusing you, about to destroy you? Imagine that. Imagine how the difference between how when a child turns against an innocent parent and brings harm to that innocent parent, the extra pain that is, because they're not peers. That's the child attacking the parent. How emotionally hurtful that is. Well, that's more than that. That's what happened to Yeshua, because he was the creator. He was not their fellow man. No one was his peer. And he stood there, took the insults, took the jeers, took the blows, had his rib, his beard ripped, and have people today talking about him as if they know him. They're speaking all sorts of error concerning him, even today. So he suffered. And verse 19 says, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. So yes, you did this evil thing in ignorance, but you could turn. You can go back to the point before you did this evil thing and have all that removed from your record. Could you imagine what Peter is saying? This is why we need to have hope that no matter where you are in your life, whatever sin you've committed, don't be deceived as Judas, because Peter just told them, you can repent and have all those sins. It's not your sin of adultery. It's not your sin of lying, your sin of stealing. We're talking about the sin of killing an innocent person, the Messiah. He just told you, just kill the Messiah. You just kill the son of Eli, but you can be forgiven for that, is what Peter is telling them. Oh my goodness. And people can't see that this is a greater covenant. Who could have their sins forgiven who would touch the anointed? Did not David said touch, didn't David risk his life because he did not want to touch evil Saul? Right? He wouldn't even touch evil Saul, but this was the son from above, and they killed him. But Peter is saying, you can be forgiven. Can you see the greatness of Elohim's love if we haven't? Can you see it? Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Who's going to blot it out? The one you killed. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of of the Eternal, that he may send Messiah appointed for you. Who is that? Yeshua, the one you harmed. Can you see it? Whom heaven must receive until the time for restorating all things about which Elohim spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So there it goes. You see? We know Jerusalem was destroyed. Why was Jerusalem destroyed? Because they did not take heed to what Peter said. But could many have been spared? Of course. That's what he said. That times that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Eternal, that he may send the Messiah appointed for you. Who is the you, O Jerusalem? For you. And who's through through Yeshua. So that's why, dear brethren, we must really be thankful. As I'm saying this, I did not foresee that I would say this, because I'm teaching without notes other than reading through the scriptures. But this has touched my heart as I'm reading this. When I really understand what Peter is saying, he's not just saying, oh, your sin of adultery. Your sins against mankind. This is your sin against the Son of Elohim, his beloved, the one who he created all things for. I'll forgive you if you turn. So don't let the adversary ever make you think that you've done something so great that you can't be saved from, that he won't forgive you for. That's the truth. But those who would speak of the law, such as the what do they call IBNs, those who call themselves certain groups, they're saying they're Nazarene and all sorts of things, which they're really not. they would rob people of this type of forgiveness because they want to keep people under the old covenant because they don't understand that the new covenant is a new covenant. It's not a renewed covenant. It's a new covenant. It's not the first time Elohim gave a new covenant. And we must be thankful that's the way he is. It's true that the new covenant has all the commandments of Elohim. But the mercy that's afforded to us in the new covenant does not exist in the old covenant, brethren. So don't let anybody try to tell you that it's the same laws. It's the same. It's the same requirements of righteousness, but the administration of the laws through Messiah is different. He is very merciful, very merciful. Let's not cast away his mercy for something that has passed away. Let's continue. That the times of refreshing may come, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which Elohim spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Had Israel repented, things would have been different for them. They would have not been destroyed. You understand? They would have not been destroyed. But Elohim's plan, as I've mentioned, is his project to bring out his family has everything it needs. Has everything it needs to solve any problem that comes up so that his will, that we one day will be his family, will be fulfilled. No matter what mankind does, because Elohim established his plan, his project, by creating from the end to the beginning. Okay? So he established the end from the beginning. Nothing can thwart that his project. Some whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration. Yeshua, in the account where he weeps over Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest them, I sent you. How often would I gather you as a hen gathers her hen? Right? And he wept because he knew the time of their visitation was coming. As I've said in some other teaching, the time of visitation can be a great benefit. Or it could be a lot of sorrow to one degree or another. Jerusalem's visitation, when it was time for him to come to the fig tree to gather its fruits, was wanting, was found not ready, was found unrepentant. And so they suffered greatly. But it didn't have to go that way. They could have received the refreshing, the time of refreshing. They could have. Time and time again, we see this throughout the history of Israel and mankind, where just like in the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah pleaded with the nation to turn and surrender to the Babylonian king so that they would be taken out safely and be cared for. But instead they resisted, and so in their resistance they were crushed and were still put out the land, right? They were crushed and put out the land. Elohim just wanted them out of the land. Elohim did not want them crushed. He wanted them out, and he was going to have the king take them to a better place, and he would guard them and teach them that way. Hey, if they only had obeyed. But they did not. They tried to resist the king of Babylon, who was the instrument of Elohim's hands. And so they were crushed. So the same thing with Israel at fast forwarding to Messiah's time, to the time of the apostles, same thing happened. They did not listen to the teachings of Yeshua that says, turn the other cheek and do so. Instead, they resisted the Romans. They forgot that all kingdoms, as one of our sisters read, actually our brother read, all governments are from Elohim. And then understand that the beast power is of Elohim. It is in his hand. The beast power is not an authority of itself. Satan is in Messiah, is in the control of Elohim. All authority is. And he causes all authority, good or bad, to do his will. What the evil intend to do for evil, he turns out, makes it happen for he makes it turn out for his purpose, for his good. But they resisted the Romans, and so they were miserably crushed. Also, because the Romans were there to keep the world in order, because they were a more righteous group, believe it or not, at that time than Jerusalem. Okay? People don't understand that. People thought that the Romans were worse than the, no, they were not. Not according to the scriptures. Not according to the scriptures. The Romans were more righteous in their dealings than the Israelites, than the those in Jerusalem. They had a more just system. Okay, that was more in keeping to Elohim's law at, when it comes to how to deal with your fellow man than the way the rabbis and the Sadducees were doing things. If when you read the ancient records of Josephus and others, you see how unjust and corrupt Jerusalem had become. Okay, so while Yeshua, while for example, while Pilate was trying real hard to release Messiah, seeing there was no fault in him, who was insisting for him to be killed? It wasn't the Romans. Yes, Pilate was not just for acquiescing because he was going against his own law, but felt pressured being just, a carnal man. He gave in to pressure, but it's not what he wanted. Okay? And many such things you will see. People, they were willing to stone a woman, so-called caught in adultery, but where was the adulterer? They only had the adulteress, right? They were willing to stone her right there had Messiah not stepped in, if Messiah was not involved. The Romans would not do such a thing. Again, I'm not justifying Romans, humans. The law of Elohim is perfect, but Jerusalem was not administering the laws righteously. But anyway, the whole point is they resisted the power that Elohim has established, set over the world. As he told Daniel, there are four kingdoms, right? Babylon, the Medes and Persia, Greece, and Rome. He established those. He's the one. And at the appointed time, the last kingdom would become very corrupt and weak, and then for that, Messiah would come and destroy them. And his kingdom would spread throughout all the world and overtake the entire world. But the Roman government was put there by the will of Elohim to keep things in check, just as he put King Nebuchadnezzar. Every one of those four kingdoms, dear brother, let's not forget, were appointed by Elohim to keep the world in order as he gathers the righteous from among them from generation to generation. So, whom heaven must restore, verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which Elohim spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So they missed that opportunity for a better life, for a turnaround, because they all, not necessarily these people, but in general, Jerusalem, the leaders did not accept the teachings of the apostles. As we will see as we continue. So whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which Elohim spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. We just kept the feast of Sukkot, or some of us may still be keeping it depending on the calendar we're using. And we know that Sukkot is about the restoration of all things. Where, during the teachings, I pointed out that in the seventh month of which represents the last 7,000, the 7,000, the last towards the 7,000 year period, we see that there's the Day of Trumpets, which is a memorial. The Israelites did not have to do much. They had to be present in Jerusalem. They had to worship, but they didn't do too much. The priests were the ones doing all the sacrifice. They were the people were just there attending, listening, and praying, possibly singing, depending on the. But they didn't do much. The Day of Atonement, especially, they didn't really do anything at all except fat afflict themselves. The priests did everything. The priests were doing everything. Again, the people didn't do it. But on the Feast of Sukkot, the priests had to do a lot of things, but the people were actually involved. They had to leave. Those who were not in Jerusalem had to go to Jerusalem, and no matter where you were, you had to leave Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem, and build booths. You had to live in those booths for 7 days, and you were feasting and celebrating, and you were receiving and giving. Those who were the righteous Gentiles, or the poor, whoever were in your midst, you were to invite them to eat. So they were both receiving and giving. They were actively involved in that last event. So it is in the times of restoration, when all things are done, when all judgment is done, in the times of refreshing come, when Messiah will get rid of all evil and establish righteousness, we will all be actively involved, engaged in serving and doing things in that process. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which Elohim spoke about the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So it's when the time of refreshing come, the time of restoration, that's when all things will be fulfilled. I'm going to end with this point here so I can move on. Some people think that Messiah fulfilled all the prophecies. That's not true. That's out of context. He fulfilled all the prophecies concerning himself, because he himself says, all the things written concerning me have an end. And he was about that's just before the time of his, where he was about to be arrested. Shortly before that, he says, all things written concerning the Son of Man have an end. And that end was about to come because he was about to die. So that's what Messiah fulfilled. But all things written in the prophets, all things until the time of restoring all things about which Elohim spoke about by the mouth of the prophets long ago. So as to show you, all things have not yet been fulfilled, but all things written about the coming Messiah of his, for his earthly ministry, he has fulfilled. And so, I wanted to finish this, and I apologize, I'm not going to get to finish this, but verse 22, and I'll end. Moses said, the eternal Elohim will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Okay, we'll talk more about this next Sabbath, but this is the failure of Jerusalem. That's why they were destroyed, because they did not believe the prophet. They were reminded to believe the prophet, but the leaders of Jerusalem refused to listen. And so just as the prophecy says in the book of Deuteronomy, and I believe also in parts, in some scripts with the, in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, where it says, I will raise a prophet unto you. You must listen to him when he comes. Did they listen to him? No. And what did the prophet, if you don't listen, you'll be destroyed. Was Jerusalem destroyed indeed? Yes. All right, brethren. So we'll stop here with the book of Acts, and then we will continue with the book of Revelations shortly.